Lord, we come before you right now and we thank you for this opportunity we have to open up your word. And we know that any time we do, Lord, it's not just some trivial thing as we read your word, as we read your scripture, God, but it's something that should change our lives. So I ask you right now to reveal your word, reveal your truths to our life, God, and change us. In your name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and pre-mark your Bible to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. I've entitled tonight's message, Prayer That Hits the Mark. Prayer That Hits the Mark. Who in here has ever been betrayed by someone that you love? Ever been betrayed, let down by someone that you love? Oh, come on, I don't know more people have been let down than that. You guys are like, nah, my life's great. I've never been let down. You know, everybody has been let down at some point or another by someone that they love. Maybe it was a close friend, or maybe it was even a family member that turned against you. Have you ever faced seemingly insurmountable odds where it was you against the world? There was no way you could possibly prevail. No way you could fix the situation. It was you against everyone else. Has it ever seemed that there's been no way out of a dilemma? Has anyone ever had a situation like that you thought there was no way out of it? There was no way you could fix that situation. And then it got fixed. Well, if you felt that way, then you have a good idea of how David felt when he wrote these words in Psalm 5. And tonight we're going to continue in our study of Psalms, the songs of the soul. You know, we officially started last week with Psalm 1, and we're not going to be going psalm by psalm. Instead, we're going to be kind of looking at some of the really key important psalms, or I guess they're all important, but psalms that I think is important. And we're going to be looking at some of those as we go through this book. You know, I said last week how much I love this book. And one of the reasons why is because the Psalms are such a rich storehouse of wisdom and truth. There's so much truth to be found not only in the Bible, but here in these Psalms. And I think what we love about them is because they're practical, aren't they? They talk about things that we feel. They encounter every facet of the human emotion, ranging from hate and love to joy and sorrow, to hope and fear, peace and strife, faith and despair. You know, the stuff that's in this book is the stuff that makes up life, isn't it? That we look at it and we say, man, I felt that way before. I know what he's going through. I feel that way right now. You know, I love that David sometimes, in one psalm, he's praying, Lord, I just thank you so much for your goodness and your grace, and I pray that you'll kill your enemies. Lord, I just thank you. You're so awesome and merciful. Smite your foes. Whoa, David. You're like an emotional roller coaster going on. What's going on? You having a mood swing? Is it that time of the month, David? I mean, what's going on? But it seems like David's just kind of all over the place sometimes. But it's so true, isn't it? It's so true to the human emotions. You know, all of our prayer lives aren't like this. God, I thank you for all the wonderful things you bring in my life. No, how often has this been your prayer life? God, I'm really mad right now. I know that's been my prayer life before. I'm not always happy-go-lucky. Life isn't always a yellow brick road filled with gumdrops and lollipops and little munchkins on the way. No, life sometimes has the flying monkeys and the wicked witch of the West. Life isn't always happy, and David isn't afraid to say how he feels. And this book is a vast storehouse of human experience. And in times of trouble, we as humans often turn to this book. When Jonah was in the pit of the whale, when he was in what he called the belly of hell, he prayed, and in that short prayer, it was filled with portions of the Psalms. Jesus quoted from these Psalms. When he was in the upper room, when he left with psalms on his lips. When he hung on the cross, he was quoting the psalms. And some of these psalms before us were written during David's fugitive years, the days when he was running from Saul and he was frightened. Others were written while he was a king, like the one we're going to read tonight. And some he wrote after he had sinned with Bathsheba, and they were songs of repentance, asking God to forgive him. Hezekiah wrote some of these psalms, as well as a lesser-known guy named Asaph. And these are all compiled as songs to the Lord. And before we read Psalm 5, let's consider the background of it. Let's look at what is happening in David's life to force him to write this psalm. Well, we find at this point in David's life, because of his marriage, his divorce, his remarriage, David had what we would call today an extended family. He had a pretty big family. He kind of had like the trailer park family. He had a lot of weird stuff going on. He had half brothers and half sisters who didn't always get along. And it wasn't exactly the Brady Bunch. Here's a story of a man named David. No. As a matter of fact, it was more like the Osbournes is what David's life was like. They had some serious issues. Absalom apparently resented being ignored by his father. And then there was the occasion when his half-brother Amon raped his full sister Tamar. And then Absalom got really angered by this, obviously, and arranged to have Amon killed. And as a result of him wanting this guy killed, he was banished from the kingdom. And then, after a while, David, his father, in spite of his horrible sin, missed him and eventually allowed him to come back into Jerusalem. But then we have Absalom, who still wasn't too stoked on David. He wasn't too happy with his family. So he began to plot against his father. He began to bring people under his reign and tried to take David's throne. And David's at a place right now where he is fleeing from his own son. His own son wants to kill him, and David is fleeing from his own son. He had to leave the palace. And this was probably the lowest point of his entire life. It didn't get any worse. David was depressed. He was bummed out. And this is where we find David. And it came back to something that the prophet had said to him because of his sin with Bathsheba. Remember, the prophet Samuel said to him after David had sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed in 2 Samuel 12:10, says, "Now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house. Because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity upon you." So we find David in a state of peril. Calamity is upon him. And the whole chain of events that brought David to this point of exile can be directly traced back to sin. Directly traced back to sin. All that has happened, all the strife, all the pain is because of the sin that David committed. The reason Amon treated Tamar that way was because David treated Bathsheba that way. And Absalom treated Amon as David treated Uriah. You know, in our own life, if we only think about the consequences of sin before we do something, if we just pause for a second and think about what is going to come of the action that we're about to take, then I think we wouldn't sin as much. I don't think we would dabble in sin if we really understood the consequences of the decisions we made. Remembering that sin is elusive, it's trickery, and it snares us. Just one look, and that's all it took in David's life, and it brought him down to a place now of exile from his own son. I've heard someone said, "You sow a thought, you reap an act. You sow an act, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a destiny." It's so true, isn't it? The small decisions we make play out so instrumentally in our lives. But I want to point something out. Even though David had a pretty crazy family, even though David had some serious issues with his kin, he still loved them. They were still his family. And even though David made some really bad decisions, at the end of his life, what was he called? The man after God's own heart. You know, this should be a revelation to us, because sometimes I talk to people that haven't talked to their family in a long time. They haven't talked to their loved ones in a long time because, frankly, they don't really love them. They're embarrassed by them, by their lives that they live, whether it be a carnal life or whether it be something that they did to one another that they just don't want anything to do with their family. You know what? That is so wrong. We are called to love them and forgive them, no matter how hard that is sometimes. We're called to love them with the love that Christ had for us. Because I'm going to ask you a question. If you don't show that love to your family, who's going to? If you don't show that sacrificial love to the people closest to you, then who's going to? because you are the best witness to those people. We don't have to agree with what they're doing, but we must love them. And now here's David in his older years, fleeing for his very life, betrayed by his own son. And it was out of this valley in David's life that he penned Psalms 3, 4, and 5. Let's read Psalm 5 together. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. See, this is what I'm talking about. He starts off so nice, praising the Lord, and then it gets to the destruction part. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy, in fear of you. That's actually my phone that's ringing. Isn't that awful? I think it's over there on the table. Monty, it's right next to you. If you could just like flip the little thing on it. That's an awful thing to happen, isn't it? My phone distracts me while I'm teaching. That's horrible. Verse 7. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround them as with a shield. Now, as we look at the structure of David's prayer here in Psalm 5, we see a pattern that we can follow. And I'm going to hit on that in a second, a pattern for prayer. But first, we look back at the situation David is in. And if David ever needed to be sure that God was listening to his prayers, now was the time. At this point in his life, he really had to know that God was listening. And this wasn't the first time that David was out in the wilderness running through this rugged terrain. He had been an outlaw in these parts when he was running from the paranoid King Saul, when he was fleeing for his life. And that was a younger man. He was in a completely different situation. In that situation, he was a righteous man. He had done right in the eyes of the Lord, and the wicked Saul was hunting him down. He didn't have the seduction of Bathsheba on his conscience, or the murder of her husband Uriah. You know, I'm sure to a certain extent, David probably even felt like he deserved to die. He probably felt like, man, I deserve this. I deserve to be in this wilderness. I deserve to have this calamity fall upon my head. Because I'm wicked. Because I deserve it. You know, that just adds to the sting. When we do something wrong and we reap the consequences of it, okay, the consequences are just the first part. Yeah, it's a bummer to feel the consequences of sin, but how much more difficult is it to deal with the condemnation of sin? Man, I messed up. Man, I really ruined this situation. And Satan continues to pound that over and over again, making us feel so guilty because of our sin. You know, sin haunts us. Even forgiven sin haunts us. We always hear, when God forgives, he forgets. And that's a very true principle in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. God forgets, but we don't, do we? We don't forget quite so easily. And neither does the devil, who the Bible calls the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:10 says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. When we sin, Satan accuses us. He hits play and then rewind. And then play and then rewind. And then play and then rewind over and over again, constantly playing within our mind that you're not worthy. You're not good enough. God doesn't love you. We constantly feel that weight of our sin bearing on us. Bearing on us. And one of the devil's favorite tactics to use is when he has a particular sin that he can hammer you with. That one thing in your life that he knows you struggle with, that he'll constantly put in your way. Oh yeah, you think you're a really good Christian? How about this? Boom, hits you. Oh, really? You think you're going to start serving? You think you're going to get more involved in church? There you go. Once again, he throws it in your way. Constantly, when we think we're doing better, when we think we're growing in our walk with God, Satan is attacking us even more. Don't be fooled, guys. The spiritual warfare is a very real battle that goes on. Just as much as God wants you to fellowship with him, Satan wants to destroy you. Jesus said, Satan has been asking for you, Peter. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to destroy you. You know, I've wondered how many times in my own life that's been the case. Satan's been asking for you, Nathan. He wants to sift you like wheat. Whatever it is, Satan has been asking for you. He wants to destroy you. Don't let him. Don't let him get that foothold in your life. We as Christians, we must take hold of God's promises of forgiveness. You have to take hold of his promise of forgiveness to you and stand on them. Stand on the truth that when God forgives, he means it. When we mess up, if we come before God in humility and repentance, he fully forgives us and he washes us white as snow. Assuming that you've met the conditions. You say, hold on, Nate, I thought the forgiveness was free. There wasn't any conditions. Well, there is one. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It comes with that one condition. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Confession in the Greek language is a combination of two words. Homo meaning same and lego meaning to say. So it means basically that when we sin, we see it the same way that God sees it. Or, more literally, we call it the same thing that God calls it. We agree, yes, Lord, that sin, that thing in my life is awful. It disgusts me. I hate it. I call it the same thing you call it. And we rid it from our lives. And the problem, though, is that far too many of us, deep down inside, love it. We don't hate it. We love it. We love the thrill that it brings. We love the rush that it brings, the excitement that it brings, the temporary pleasure that it brings. And while we're allegedly confessing it, we're secretly plotting when we can do it again. And the words used by David teach us three principles about prayer, three things about prayer so that we will have a prayer that hits the mark. The first one is a holy boldness. David has a holy boldness. And David used two words here that are really quite amazing and surprising when you look at him. Look at what he says in Verse 2. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. Give heed. Another translation says, give ear to my words, O Lord. And the Hebrew word here for give ear literally means to broaden the ear with the hand, as someone, a deaf man, would do to cup their hands behind their ears so they could hear someone more clearly. So he's literally saying, David is saying, Lord, put your hand behind your ear so you can hear what I have to say. You know, I think of it like a little kid who isn't listening to his parents, and the parents say, listen to me. It's not a, hey, can you hear me? No, it's a, listen to me. You're tuning me out. Listen to me. Pay attention to me. The King James Version says, hearken unto the voice of my meditation. And that word literally means to prick up your ear, almost as though a dog, when you're really mad at your dog and your dog points its ear like, oh, whoa, you're mad. I know what you're saying. That's what David is saying. Basically he's saying, hello, God, I'm here. Can you see me? Listen to me. That's what David's saying. And we look at that and we say, how could David speak to God in such a way? Well, two reasons. A, because he had relationship. The same reason that a child can speak to his father in a way that no other child could, because there's a relationship. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So this relationship, this father-son, father-daughter relationship that we have with God gives us boldness. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. You know, David is honest with God. He tells God how he feels. And I think one of the reasons why God doesn't answer a lot of our prayers is because a lot of times we aren't honest with God. Sure, he knows your heart. Sure, he knows the way you feel. But how often is your prayer life begrudging against God? And this is what I mean. You don't say what you're really feeling. We're taught from childhood that we have to pray, and we think that somehow we're going to hurt God's feelings if we pray wrong. That we don't want to tell God how we really feel because he's really sensitive. He'll hurt his inner child. He'll make him cry. Guess what, guys? God's feelings cannot be hurt. He already knows what you're thinking. Just tell him. Lord, I'm having a really tough time with this. Lord, I'm angry at you right now. I need your help. I need your grace. I need you to be there for me. Instead of telling him what you're not feeling in an angry voice, Lord, I'm really thankful for all the stuff that's going on right now. Thank you for giving me tribulation. No, be honest with God. Let God know how you really feel. Only when we can say, my King and my God, can we also say, give heed to my voice. Only when we truly come to God and we have that relationship with him. The second reason David could pray with such confidence was, B, he had assurance that he was praying in the will of God. And you're saying, okay, God destroying people? That doesn't really sound like his will. How is he praying in his will? Well, David had a great liberty and a boldness and assurance that what he was praying was indeed the will of God. And really, to have a successful prayer life, you need to get your will and your mind into harmony with God's. I've heard someone say, prayer is not getting my will in heaven, but getting God's will on earth. Jesus said, if you abide in me and I in you, then all these other things will happen. But first, you have to abide in him. And to cultivate this kind of a prayer life takes time and consistency. It's not just a prayer in the dark or a prayer because something is wrong. And unfortunately, that's how a lot of our prayer lives are, isn't it? We never pray until what? Something really bad happens. Yeah, when life's great, when we're getting all the things we need, there's no reason to pray because everything's good. But when times are tough, when times are really hard, that's when we come to God. And only after we've gone to everything else, then we come to God. That prayer in the dark. Lord, I've tried everything else, and now I'll go to you. No, God should be our first stop, not our last resort. For David, it was his first priority of his day. Look at verse 3. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. It was his first thing, waking moment, the first thing he did. And I think it's so beneficial as Christians to start off the morning fellowshipping with God. Start the day off right. Spending some time reading his word. Spending some time praying to him. And letting God refill you before you go out into the day. And one quality that stands out in David's life in spite of his sins is that he maintained an intimate relationship with God. No matter what happened, we see that no matter how bad David was, no matter what he did, we see in the Psalms that he always came to God and he cultivated that intimate relationship with the Lord. He was the only man in Scripture ever referred to as the man after God's own heart. And as we see throughout the Psalms that he wrote, he truly walked with the Lord despite the ups and the downs. Number two, we see in David's prayer, he brings a heavy burden. When he says, consider my meditation. Consider my meditation. The word for meditation here is found only one other time in Psalm 39, verse 3. And it hints to an unspoken prayer. An unspoken prayer. The aching, the longing, the yearning of the innermost part of your body. And who in here has ever had a moment in your life where you had something you wanted to pray, but you didn't know how to put it into words? I don't know. I don't know how to put it into words. I don't know how to talk about it. When I feel that way, you know what I do? The first thing I do, I don't try to sit around and think about clever sermon points to put a prayer to God. The first thing I do when I feel that desperation, I worship. I worship. I worship more passionately than I ever do any other time. And then I let God sort it out. Because I recognize, Lord, if it's so big that I can't hold on to it, that I can't even express my words, what makes me think that I can deal with it? So the best thing to do is bring it to God. Say, Lord, I can't deal with this. I can't fix the situation. You need to sort it out. And that should be our response to God. Romans 8:26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. When you don't know what you're feeling, when you don't know how to say it, doesn't mean you shouldn't go to God with it. You go to God, and even if all you can do is groan, even if all you can do is scream, do it before the Lord. Let God sort it out. And thirdly, David comes with a clear focus. Look at what he says. I will direct my prayer unto you. I will direct my prayer unto you. Another translation says, I will order my prayer. And the word used to depict here is the idea of setting up in order pieces of wood onto an altar for sacrifice. Or, I guess, more modern terms for setting things up, Lincoln logs. There you go. It's like setting up Lincoln logs. I will direct and put in order my prayer before you. We read that Abraham at Mount Moriah laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. When David said, I will direct my prayer to you, that's the word he used. Lord, it's not just some haphazard prayer that's coming out of nowhere. It's clearly thought out. It's clearly directed towards you. And it's important in our prayer lives to be impassioned and burdened for prayer. But it's also important that we think through what we will bring before the throne of God. That we think about it. That we contemplate it. We think about the words we're going to say. Ecclesiastes 5:1 says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. He says, we don't want to offer the sacrifices as that of a fool who doesn't know what they did wrong. I think of it like a little kid. when you asked the little kid this question when they did something wrong, what did you do wrong? I don't know. Think about it. You go sit in your room and think about what you did wrong, and then daddy's coming home, and he's going to give you the whooping. You know, that's what we do. Think about it. Because if you don't understand what you've done wrong, if you don't think about why you're saying you're sorry, then what point is there to say you're sorry? You know, I've experienced this being married with my wife. My wife will do this. What's wrong, baby? You know what's wrong. No, I don't know what's wrong. Well, then think about it. Okay, sorry. And we have to think about what we did wrong before we can say we're sorry for it, because otherwise it doesn't mean anything, right? Well, it's the same way here. God wants us to come to him with our prayers in order, knowing why we're coming to him rather than just coming for no reason. Yes, we should be bold, but we also need to be focused in our prayers. If you aim at nothing, then you're guaranteed to hit it. If you aim at, throw my prayers out, it's like a little kid. What do you want to pray for? Pray for. And they start listing off all the things, and they get down to butterflies and the ant that they just saw and the roly-poly that they squished today. And it's just out in the middle of nowhere. No, let it be focused with a purpose. Having looked at prayer that hits the mark, let's look at a principle about the nature of God. Look at verse 4 with me. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. Neither shall evil dwell with you. Now, David was possibly referring to Absalom and his friends who had lawlessly driven him from the throne and put him into exile, which God had set him into. And David shows here a very human side as he bears his heart. A very human side, a very bitter side. And at the same time, when David was returned to his throne, he was forgiving. He was forgiving, and he was devastated when he heard about his son Absalom and the death. If you want to turn with me, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33. If you don't want to turn there, I can just read it to you guys. 2 Samuel 18, 33. After some of the messengers come to David and they bring forth the news that, dude, Absalom's dead. This is David's response. And that's paraphrased, obviously. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son." So we see that while David was bitter, while he was mad, what did he do? Did he take it out on Absalom? No. Who did he take it out on? God. He went to God, and he expressed how he was feeling to God so God could deal with the pain and the anger he felt inside so that David could continue to love his family with a selfless love. That's why the Bible says don't let the sun go down on your anger, because if you don't take it to God and you don't take it out on God, who are you going to take it out on? Everyone else. All the people around you that don't deserve it. But when we go to God, we can let God know how we really feel so we can continue to love those around us. This verse shows us the importance of confessed sin when approaching God. And Jesus taught in Matthew 5, 23, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." And David contrasts here the interests and the desires of the ungodly with the godly. While they, the ungodly, engage in lies and deceit. Look at verse 7. "But as for me, I will come unto your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship in your holy temple." Now, Asaph, another guy who wrote some of the Psalms, was grappling with the age-old question, why do the wicked prosper? Why do bad people prosper? And then it dawned on him, and in Psalm 73, 16, he says this, "When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. It was difficult for me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. And something wonderful, something supernatural happens when we as Christians come together to worship and learn. Because God works on our lives. God works on all the junk that's stored in our hearts, and he begins to transform us. And how much we deprive ourselves when we miss out on it. Now, I'm going to pose this final question. What are the benefits of putting our trust in the Lord? What are the benefits? What are the tangible benefits, even if the odds are against us? As David prayed this prayer, his life was in danger. As he wrote these words, he was in danger of being killed by his son, who wasn't far away. But look at verse 12. Look how he closes it. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. That no matter what happens, no matter how difficult life gets, no matter the fact that I don't know if I'm going to live tomorrow, I know that you have favor upon me. I know that you surround me as with a shield. And the word that David used here signifies a buckler, which was a very large shield made to protect the whole entire body. It was twice the size of any normal shield. It's the same shield that is in Genesis 15:1. And it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. In 2 Samuel 22:31, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. When the story began, David was running for his life. Absalom, his son, had turned the hearts of the people away, and then David put his trust in the Lord. When it was all said and done, no harm had come to David. The proud Absalom hung from a tree, and the Lord prevailed. It reminds us of the scenario in Acts 12. The chapter opens with James dead, Peter in prison, and Herod triumphing. And then it says that God's people went to prayer. And at the end of the chapter, it closes with Herod dead, Peter free, and the word of God triumphing. In the end of our lives, God's will, God's truth will triumph. Stand on that promise. Stand on that truth. No matter what happens, no matter what direction our life goes, God will ultimately prevail. And we have a chance to decide what team we're going to be on. We're going to be on the winning team or the losing team. Let's pray. Lord God, as we close this service the way we began, with prayer, we ask you to truly make our prayer lives meaningful, to make our prayer lives important, to make our prayer lives last, God. I pray that we will come to you in boldness, in truth, expressing to you how we truly feel, expressing to you all the pain, the heartache that we feel, Lord. And I pray that as you promise you will, that you will give us a peace that surpasses all understanding, that you will be our shield, you will be our right hand, you will mount us up with wings like eagles, we will run and not grow weary, that we will walk and not faint. I thank you for your word. I pray that you'll continue to work in us. In your name we pray. Amen.